Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I appreciate the open door and the privilege to be here and to be able to fellowship with you all this week. And I certainly hope that this will not be my last visit. I hope the Lord will allow me to come back and see you all again in the days to come. I've enjoyed the good service and the fellowship and the way I have felt right at home with you. My wife and I both have felt right at home with you. And so I appreciate you and appreciate what you're trying to do. And I've been praying for Brother Greer. I guess 15 years I've had him on my prayer list and have called his name. And I appreciate him, appreciate what the Lord's allowed him to do. And I rejoice that God brought him to this place and allowed him to pastor this assembly. And I hope that you can stay right here till the trumpet sounds. Now, if the trumpet sounds today, that wouldn't catch me by surprise. But I hope you can stay right here and edify this body and try to build this church right until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, Brother Wynn said something about my grandfather, and I appreciate that and respect my granddad. But I have three grandfathers on my dad's side of the family. Now, my dad is from West Virginia, and he died in 2006. His mother, my grandmother, was a Warren. And her daddy, Elijah Warren, which would be my great-granddaddy, and her granddaddy and her great-granddaddy were all three Baptist preachers in West Virginia. And nobody knows about that side of the family because that's my dad's people. And those three men pastored there in West Virginia. They were not widely circulated, but they were God's men. And so I have three preacher granddaddies on my dad's side of the family, and then a preacher granddaddy on my mother's side of the family. So I didn't stand a chance, did I? I didn't volunteer for the ministry. I wanted to be a South Carolina highway patrolman or a game warden. And I have two uncles. One of them was a lieutenant with the South Carolina Highway Patrol, and the other worked for 37 years with the Greenville Police Department. And that's what I wanted to do. But the Lord called me in such a definite way that I just couldn't get away from it. And I resisted for a while, and fought for a while, and lied about it for a while. And finally, I surrendered. And I'm so glad I did. And that was 31 years ago. I've been preaching now 31 years. Where in the world is the time gone? I want to preach to you this morning, as God shall help me, on the gospel. And I have a reason for bringing you this message. Now, I am positive that what I'm about to preach to you, you not only know, but have known and have gone over and gone over again. But you'd be surprised at the number of people, preachers in Avery County, that if you were to ask them, what is the gospel, they wouldn't be able to give you a biblical answer. They couldn't tell you from the Bible what the gospel is. Now you have your Bible open, 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received. Now here they are, and if you'll mark your Bible, if you have a King James Scofield Bible, and you'll mark it, see mine, you'll have my outline in your Bible. In fact, the only outline I'm going to use all week is going to be found in the Bible. So bring your Bible back, because unless the Lord speaks to me in an audible voice this afternoon, I know what I'm going to preach on the rest of the week. And so bring your Bible every night and mark your Bible 1, 2, 3, 4, right down the line. And at the end of the week, you'll have my outline, and your Bible will look just like mine. So mark this in your Bible. Number one, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Then look in verse number 4. Number two, and that he was buried. And then again in number 4, number 3, mark it in your Bible, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1, 2, 3. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Now, if you were to ask somebody to define the gospel, if you were to ask preachers in Burke County or Avery County or Haywood County, brother preacher, what is the gospel? You'd be amazed at the number of them that could not say the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. Oliver Green used to say, anytime in your Bible reading you come to a passage and a verse talks about the death, burial, and resurrection, or the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the same verse, and he would always say, that is the gospel in a nutshell. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Last night, I was asked, of course, 2 weeks ago, to pray at our local Speedway and for the opening of the season. And that was last night. And I wonder, what do I pray? There must have been 5,000, 6,000 people there. I would say that 75 to 90% of them were just as lost as a billy goat. But I had an opportunity. I had a mission field sitting right in front of me. And what do you pray when you're in a place like that? And they said, the invocation tonight is handled by Dr. Ben Carper. And I said, let us pray. And I prayed for about 45 seconds. You know what I gave them? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My prayer wasn't correct with the ACLU, but they got more gospel than some of them had in a year. And I said, Lord God, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ who died to put away our sin and rose for our justification. Help us, help these people to believe on you and call on you. Amen now. They may not have me back, but they got the gospel while I was there. You see, that's a mission field. That's the only thing that'll help that crowd is the gospel, not turning over a new leaf. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you read your Bible carefully, you'll notice that there's something unique. Notice in verse number 3 again, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according, now this is a prepositional phrase, according to the Scriptures. Now that word according, we're going to see a lot of that this week, the word according means in line with. If something is according to, it lines up with. Christ died according to the Scriptures. But notice it says, and that he was buried. But there is no prepositional phrase there. It doesn't say he was buried according to the Scriptures. It just says, and that he was buried. And then number 3, and that he rose again the third day. We got our prepositional phrase once again. According to the Scriptures. Now, why does the Bible say that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures and that he rose again a third day according to the Scriptures, but it doesn't say he was buried according to the Scriptures? Now, there's a reason for that, and I'll explain it to you in just a few moments. Now, you'd be astonished at the number of people that have no, that cannot define the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are two things that have happened to me in my ministry that drive home the importance of us not only dealing with this morning, but after I'm gone in about 6 months, Brother Greer going back over it again and going back over it again. By the way, there are some things worth revisiting. My wife and I have been married this summer, be 26 years. I've told my wife a lot of times, I love you. I plan to revisit that subject after a while. And I've had a lot of sugar for my wife. And I haven't had my last kiss unless I drop dead in this pulpit. I'm going to revisit that. There's some things worth going over again and again. But now this happened. I was there when it happened. I was called on to attend an ordination council. Now, being an evangelist has some advantages. I don't have to go to the hospital and make visits, a lot of them. And I don't have to preach a lot of funerals. I was in a funeral yesterday. But I don't have to preach funerals like a pastor. And I don't perform weddings. I do if I'm asked, but they ask the pastor to perform the weddings, not evangelists. So there are some advantages. Man, those weddings, especially those rehearsals, man, you can cut the tension with a knife. I mean, just everybody nervous and trying to get everything ready to go. I was performing a wedding one time, and the rings got fouled up. And I was getting ready for the bride to put the ring on the groom, and they had the rings crossed up, and they gave the bride her ring to put on her husband's finger. And she tried and tried and tried, and that ring wouldn't go on. And I stood up there and waited and waited and watched, and it occurred to me after about a minute, they had the wrong ring. And I looked at the husband and said, "Boy, you got to lose a lot of weight to wear that ring. Give me the other ring." And they gave me the other ring. I gave it to the bride and said, "Try that one." And it worked out, and everybody laughed, and you could feel the tension go out of the room. But anyway, one of the disadvantages of being an evangelist is I don't get to ordain very many preachers. Generally, pastors convene ordination councils and ordain men into the ministry. But I was called on to be on an ordination committee, and I looked forward to that, and the Sunday finally came, and I arrived at the church, and when I arrived at the church, I discovered I was the youngest preacher on that council. Well, I have good southern raisins. I'm a South Carolinian, raised in the South. And I discovered when I was the young fellow there that I wasn't going to offer any advice. I wasn't going to ask any questions. I wasn't going to make any comments. I was going to keep my mouth shut. There were men sitting on that council old enough not to be my daddy, old enough to be my granddaddy. Some of them had been in the ministry longer than I had been alive. So I sat there and kept my hands folded, and they opened up the questioning, and an old white-headed preacher, I was sitting behind him, asked the young preacher boy this question. I was there now. I saw what happened. He said, "Young preacher boy," called his name, "what is the gospel?" And I said, "I know the answer to that, because my granddaddy had stood in the pulpit at Tabernacle and gone over these scriptures I'm going over right now." And I looked at the young man, and what happened, I couldn't believe. The young fellow sat there in the chair, and he crossed his legs, and he uncrossed them, and he crossed them back, and he crossed them. He turned this way in the chair, and he turned that way in the chair. And I said, "Surely this fellow knows 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And finally he said, "I believe the gospel." And the old preacher wouldn't take his bluff. He said, "I appreciate that, young man, but what is the gospel?" And the fellow crossed his legs and uncrossed them and crossed them back and uncrossed them and turned this way and turned that way. And he said, "I believe the gospel." And the old preacher wouldn't take his bluff. He said, "I appreciate that, young man, but what is it?" It seemed like 5 minutes went by. I know it wasn't that long, maybe 30 seconds. And it wasn't the purpose of the old preacher to embarrass the young preacher boy. But you know how things kind of occur to you? It occurred to me after two times, this fella does not know how to define the gospel, and we're going to ordain him in the gospel ministry. And after, I guess, maybe 20 seconds, I don't know, the old preacher spoke up and said, "Young man, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, everybody wants to be in charge, but I'm glad I wasn't in charge that day, because I would have had a decision to make. How do I in good conscience ordain a young preacher boy into the gospel ministry that doesn't know first base? If you don't know what the gospel is, where do you begin? If we don't start at the foot of the cross, where do we start? But I wasn't the chairman of that committee, so I didn't have to make a decision. I was the young man on the council, so when the paper came by, I signed it and passed it on down. I blame two people for that young man not knowing what the gospel is. I blame his pastor. In all of his preaching, he never got around to 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And I blame that young preacher boy for not being enough of a Bible reader to stumble over the gospel by himself. Now that happened. I was there when that happened. Another thing happened. I have the letter here in front of me. Why are we dealing with the gospel? Well, let me read this letter to you. Don't holler glory. You might get embarrassed. I want you to listen to what this man says. But I also want you to listen to what he doesn't say. What he doesn't say is more revealing than what he does say. I heard you on a station in Winston-Salem. What has the Baptist preachers got to offer men and women? I know the Baptist doctrine. It is false. God's people does not keep sinning after they are saved. 1 John 3, 6, 8, 9, Romans 6, 12, 16, also verses 18, 20, 21, and 22. Why don't you Baptists preach from Romans 6 chapter? Well, I do. I don't plan doing this revival, but I preach from the 6th chapter of Romans and 1 John 3 chapter. I know why. It would condemn what you preach. I would not be in a Baptist preacher's shoes for all the money in all the banks in America. They are dead wrong. Now I want you to listen to what he says. But I want you to listen to what he never says. They are dead wrong. Sinful people don't go to heaven. They go on to hell. Sin will keep people out of heaven. There are thousands in heaven because they lived holy. What chapter and verse says that? This man never said, born again, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He never talked about the new birth. He never talked about redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If that man has died believing what he wrote in that letter, he didn't go to heaven because he never had his sin dealt with. Never one time did that man in that letter talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Look back at verse number 1, and I'll develop these four verses in the time we have remaining in the morning hour. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present as of AD 59, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. If I am the least of the apostles, let him not meet to be called an apostle. Well, as I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was, which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now this is a tremendous text, Brother Wynn, and I've never preached on this. Look at verse 11. I've never preached sermon on this. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. And so ye believed. We preached. And ye believed. Isn't that a tremendous text? Maybe one of these days I'll get a little light on that and bring a sermon. Look back at verse number 1. Keep your Bible open. We'll develop every clause. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now in our day of political correctness and moral equivalency, and I despise both of those. Moral equivalency is simply one way is just as good as another. Liberty under the Constitution is just as good as Leninism, Marxism, or communism. Communism is just as good as socialism. One's as good as the other. I don't believe that for a moment. I heard the other morning the president of Mercer University on the radio. I was driving out to a revival meeting early Sunday morning, and I was listening to WSB out of Atlanta, and they had the chancellor of Mercer University on. Elderly Southern gentleman. And I said, wow, I want to listen to what this man has to say. His deep, resonant Southern voice. His command of the English language. A gigantic vocabulary. But I couldn't believe what I heard. During the course of his sermon, he said we should stop criticizing the Muslims. Islam is as valid a way to heaven as Hinduism. We all worship the same God. We're just on different roads to get there. I thought I was going to wreck my automobile. That man, if he dies believing what he believes, the only place he can go is hell. He's never been to Calvary. I declare, now in our day we say, well, try Jesus, or let me recommend to you Jesus, or after you get through trying this or that or the other, let me recommend the church to you. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul didn't say, moreover, brethren, I suggest unto you the gospel. He said, I declare. The Apostle Paul is not drawing a line in the sand. He has his backhoe out and dug a ditch. It's like the old time preachers used to say, it's Christ or hell, turn or burn. If you want to go to heaven, you have to go by Calvary. If you don't go to Calvary, you can't go to heaven. I declare. Our declaration is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice what else he says. I declare unto you the gospel. I am astonished at how infrequently the word gospel is used in our vocabulary now. We have supplanted the word gospel with Christian. We have Christian music. We have so-called Christian contemporary music. That has never done anything for me. It just has never borne witness with me. Contemporary Christian music. I'd rather listen to a woodpecker peck on a pine tree. It doesn't do anything for me. We have Christian churches and Christian outreach and Christian ministries and Christian songs. But what about the gospel? I find that word Christian three times in the King James Bible. But I can find gospel over and over and over again. Back years ago, we referred to churches as a gospel preaching church. Or a preacher's name would be called. I think about Oliver Green, J. Harold Smith. You call the name, and immediately the first thing went through your mind was gospel preacher. That man preaches the gospel. Our theme is the gospel. Now, we may have to deal with a lot of other things, but when I get finished dealing with that, I'm going to run right back to Calvary. I'm going to run right back to Calvary again. I declare unto you not Christian outreaches and Christian efforts and Christian emphasis. I declare unto you the gospel. I now notice something about the gospel. Look at the next clause in your Bible. Which I preached unto you. Now, the gospel is effective in any form. The gospel is effective whenever it's sung. Now, it's interesting how little of our music is actually gospel music. Because if your music never touches on the death, burial, and resurrection, it's not gospel. I was preaching back over here near West Virginia in a revival, and they had a man come in to sing. And he was a good singer, above average. Wrote all of his own music, picked a guitar. And I enjoyed his singing. He sang about home. He sang about the old days. He sang about mama. He sang about the cabin on the hill. He sang about going down to the creek. He sang about this, sang about that. And then I preached on top of that. Look, you travel with me 45 weeks out of the year. I've been doing this 30 years. And you can preach on top of just about anything. After it's over, this is a place I go every year. I walked up to the pastor and chuckled in his ear. I said, old brother, is a good singer and an above average musician, but there wasn't nary any gospel in anything he sang. And the pastor chuckled and said, "You're right. I appreciate songs about mama. My mama's a great woman. But songs about mama are not songs about the gospel." You got that now? Which I preach. Now the gospel is powerful when we sing about it. The gospel is powerful in a printed page. I've run into a few knuckleheads along the way. They're all kind of strange, odd people. In the mountains we call them queer. Now being queer is not being queer. You can go to Asheville and find a bunch of folk down there lighting the loafers. But in the mountains we have a lot of, all of us have some queer ways. We like things done a certain way and, you know, odd. But I run into some real knuckleheads, and there's one group, you know, they were trying to be more spiritual than everybody else, and they said, "Bless God, you can't get saved reading the gospel tract." You can't? Ford Porter's God's Simple Plan of Salvation is probably responsible for more people trusting Jesus Christ than any other printed document in the history of the human family. What do you mean you can't get... If I take Bible verses and print them in a gospel tract, how's that not the Word of God? Well, you can't get saved reading the gospel tract. The gospel is powerful when we sing it. The gospel is powerful when you put it in a tract and give it out to somebody or leave it on a table with a tip or put it in a phone booth. But the gospel, now hear me, the gospel is most powerful when a preacher will take a text and stand before a congregation and preach the gospel, which I preached unto you. All right, now look at the next clause. Which also ye have received. Received what? Ye have received the gospel. Now, I don't know why that's so difficult for men to understand. I believe it's easy for a lost sinner to get saved. It is difficult to break up the fallow ground, but it's easy for a sinner to be saved. I believe in easy believism. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, not maybe or might, shall be saved. Our problem is we try to do the Holy Ghost work for him, breaking up fallow ground, and I can't break up any fallow ground. I had a fertile opportunity last night. I probably won't have another opportunity this year to stand before 4,000 or 5,000 lost people at one time and have their attention. They all took their hats off and stood up. I heard some of them say amen when I got done. But I can't put a single person I prayed or preached to last night in my prayer. I thought about you, by the way, Brother Wynn. Maybe we ought to get you down here one night, let you preach to them for about 45 seconds. We call it praying. But I can't make a single person in those grandstands receive Christ. I can give them the gospel. And if the Holy Ghost deals with their heart and breaks them up, getting saved is as easy as receiving the gospel. But our problem is we try to break them up, do the work of the Holy Ghost for him. And so we start adding this to salvation and adding that to salvation and adding the other to salvation. Well, I didn't see any fruit meet for repentance. Well, everybody isn't the same. My wife can count on one hand. We've been married 26 years. The times in our marriage, she's seen me cry. I see my wife cry at least once a week. Not because she's sad. It's just the way she... Something good will happen, she'll start crying. That's all right, I'm glad, I'm not mad about that. My wife and I would sit and watch a television program, sit there and wipe tears out of her eyes. She'd count on one hand the times that I've cried. So if I have to cry to be saved, I'm in trouble. Because I don't cry. See, we start adding this and adding that. Man is saved by receiving the gospel. When I married my wife and we exchanged vows and she made her vow to me and I said, I do. Wilt thou take this woman to be thy lawful wedded wife? I said, I do. I received her by faith. We'd never lived together. And whenever I gave her my vows and she said, I do, she received me. And there was a day when you heard the gospel preached and the Holy Ghost dealt with your heart. You recognized your lost condition and the Holy Ghost said to you, like Abraham's servant said to Rebekah, wilt thou go with this man? And in your heart you cried out, I will. Yes, I want to be saved. I received Jesus as my Savior. I want to be born again. And the moment you received the gospel, the transaction was done. Then again, look at the last clause of verse 1. And wherein ye stand. My standing is in the gospel. Let me see if I can illustrate that. If I die and go to hell, I will die and go to hell trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And according to a King James Bible, I can't die and go to hell trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. My standing, I am staking the eternal destiny of my soul on the gospel. I don't have a secondary plan. I don't have a parachute. There's not a plan B. It's plan A or nothing. All right, now look at the first clause in verse number 2. I wonder why this is so difficult for men to understand. By which also ye are saved. Why is that so hard for men to understand? You get around some men, they've got 18 steps to being saved. Well, the first thing, you got to do this. And the second thing, you got to do that. And then one old boy came to the altar to get saved one Sunday morning. And he knelt down, fell and knelt down beside him, patted him on the back. Said, all right, son, just turn loose. It'll be all right, turn loose. And they prayed on there for a while. And the fella came down, knelt down on the other side of the boy and said, boy, just hold on. Just hold on. It'll be all right, hold on. He prayed on there for a while. The fella knelt down behind him. Said, son, is it gone yet? Is it gone? They prayed on there for a little while longer. Another fellow knelt down in front of him and said, boy, have you got it yet? Have you got it? He stood up and said, I don't know what to do. Hold on, turn loose, get it or get rid. I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. The Bible says you and I are saved by the gospel. You and I are saved. Well, Brother Ben, it can't be that easy. Apparently, the Holy Ghost has never broken up your fallow ground. Because if your fallow ground ever gets broke up just right, you'll discover it is just that easy. And it's all that's needed. All right, now there's a word of warning. Dr. Green used to say about these people, I can hear him now. I can hear Dr. Oliver Green in my ear now. He'd say, but if I'm sincere, and then Dr. Green would say, hell is filled up with sincere people that were sincerely wrong. All right, and watch this. By which also you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Well, what was that message? The gospel. Unless ye have believed in vain. Praying the rosary. Taking the wafer in communion, being water baptized. Bill Monroe used to sing a song, baptize me in the Cumberland River, wash my sins out to the sea. I like Bill Monroe's music, but if he died trusting that, he didn't go to heaven. You can be baptized in the Cumberland River, but you'll come up with your sins still on your account. Yeah, but I believe. But you believed in vain if it's anything other than the gospel. Now, notice these three things about the gospel and I'll be done for the morning. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received. Number one, how that Christ died for our sins. That's why he died. He didn't die for his own sin. He had none. Jesus Christ did no sin, knew no sin, had no sin. There was no sin in him. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. But he died for our sins. And his death out yonder at Calvary, here's our phrase, was according to the scriptures. Before you leave the Garden of Eden, God has a meeting with Satan, Adam, and Eve. And he looks at Adam's fig leaf aprons that he had made for himself and Eve and said, that'll never do. That's a bloodless sacrifice. That'll never do. Your covering is ineffective. And he slew two animals. Now I think them to be lambs, but the Bible doesn't say lambs. The Bible says animals. So we can't fuss about that. And those two animals die. And there, before you leave the Garden of Eden, you have the gospel in a nutshell. Those animals had nothing to do with Adam and Eve's transgression. They were not a part of it. They were not a cause of it. But because Adam had sinned, an innocent party had to step in substitution for the guilty. And the fig leaf coverings, which was a bloodless offering, wouldn't do. And those animals had to shed blood. And we read in the Old Testament, the comment in the New Testament, about the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood is no remission. That's an unqualified statement. It didn't say remission of sin. No remission. It's unqualified. There is no remission of anything without blood. It begins in the gospel begins in Eden. Abraham in Genesis 22, goes up on top of Mount Moriah. And Isaac looks over at his daddy and says, Daddy, here's the wood and the fire and the knife. But we didn't bring a lamb. What are we going to offer? We didn't bring a lamb. And Abraham looked at his son and said, God will provide himself. Not for himself. God will provide himself a lamb. And he bound Isaac and laid him down on that altar, which is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's only son, a miracle son of his old age. He's about to bring that knife down, knowing that if he slays his own son, God would have to raise him from the dead in order for God to keep his covenant. And about that time, the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham! He turned around and saw a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. Ha ha! Amen! And Abraham untied his son and slew that ram, typical of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And 4,000 years from the time that God slew two animals in the Garden of Eden, God manifested in the flesh, walked out of the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha. I stood there 3 years ago where Christ was crucified. And laid down on a cross, and they drove the spikes through his hands and his feet and raised him up. And there was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, giving his life a ransom for many.
I'm he that was alive and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now I must hasten, number two, and that he was buried. And that he was buried, but it doesn't say according to scriptures. There's a reason for that. In the Old Testament economy, an offering, a sacrifice, was never buried. It was either eaten or burned up. Sometimes wine accompanied an offering, but the priest never drank the wine. He poured it out on the ground. Amen now. Jesus Christ was not burned. He was buried. And that's why the Bible, the King James Bible, is pinpoint accurate in not saying according to the scriptures. This may not have occurred to you. If you go over there, you see, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you ought to go over there. We stood there in Joseph of Arimathea's backyard. That's where Christ was buried, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. But this had never occurred to me until I was over there and I could see it. And it all kind of comes together. There's a rock side of a mountain. Of course, Jerusalem's in the mountains. It's 2,300 feet above sea level. And that mountain goes right across, almost like a cliff, right across. Joseph of Arimathea's property backs up to that mountain. So he built a three-sided wall. Just like you would do if you bought a piece of property and you had a place that was down under the hill. Y'all, the old timers know what going down under the bank is. City folk don't know anything about it. Young people don't know anything about that. Well, if you can go down under the bank, you only need to build a fence with three sides. And you run it up against the embankment. So this is a rock cliff that goes right across. So Joseph Arimathea built a high wall, maybe 8 or 10 feet high, and irrigated his backyard so he could have a garden in his backyard. All right, you walk. Now, let's say the doors over there is the tomb. Right there, the back wall is that cliff. You walk right over here to the edge of Joseph Arimathea's property, and it goes off an embankment about probably 100 feet down. And there's a road. That rock cliff that goes across that tomb is hewn out inside, goes right over there, and it looks like a man's skull right there. Golgotha, the place of the skull. When Jesus Christ died, he died right over there. He died on the piece of property that's next door to Joseph of Arimathea's backyard. When Christ died, Joseph ran to see Pilate, said, "Let me have his body." Pilate's got to dispose of the body before 6 p.m. He knew Joseph lived next door. He and some hired hands went over there and took the body of our Lord off the cross, brought him up over the hill, maybe 75 yards, not far at all, into Joseph Arimathea's backyard, buried him in the tomb, rolled the stone over the door. John 21, I'm telling you how accurate your Bible is if you'll read it carefully. John 21 says, concerning the death of Christ, now there was a garden nearby. And that garden nearby was Joseph's backyard. Christ was buried, but not according to the scriptures. The sacrifices were burned. Then number three, and then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. In Leviticus 16, there are two sacrifices that typify the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Two goats and two pigeons. My time is gone, so I'll dispense with the goats, just the pigeons. If a man was poor, he needed to have his sin atoned for, but he couldn't afford to buy two goats, he could bring two pigeons. Pigeons are cheap. I have 400. Y'all want me to bring you some? I'll bring you a few. I do. I have about 400 pigeons right now, and I'm a little bit down on my stock. I've been raising pigeons since 1975. I have racing homers. Take them off the flyback, take them off the flyback. I give a fella a couple pigeons. I gave a little boy in my revival last week 2 pigeons. When I picked them out, put them in a box, took them to him, said, "These are yours, son. You can have them." He'd carry those 2 pigeons down to the priest. And the priest would take 1 pigeon and he'd snap his head off and squeeze the blood out in a bowl. That's the death of Christ. He'd take the living pigeon and daub his breast down in the blood of the dead pigeon. And they'd take that living pigeon over to the edge of the city and pitch him up in the air. And that pigeon would go up and go around and around and around. And after a while, he'd fly out of sight, symbolizing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Christ rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That is how we are saved. And that is what I know Brother Wynn believes and Mount Lebanon believes and what all Bible believers believe. Now, what are we supposed to do with this? 2 things. Number 1, God help me to know this so I can tell others. So I can tell others. And number 2, God help us to be effective witnesses. We have the only message that'll save a lost sinner from the broad road that leads to destruction. And God have mercy on us if we don't tell men and women how to be saved. Amen. Let's stand together, please. The heads are bowed. I'd like for my sister to come to the piano. Brother song leader, if you'd come. We'll have a stanza of an invitation. Come on, Brother Greer. I'm going to turn the service over to you in just a moment. We'll have a stanza of an invitation. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessed word. We thank Thee for the gospel. We thank Thee for the power of the gospel and the hope of the gospel. We thank Thee that we are saved by the gospel. Now, Lord, I pray that You would help us to magnify the work of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, help us to be quick to tell men Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. I pray, Father, that You would help us to reach men with this gospel message. And we pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to be such that lost sinners would see their lost condition, would see their lost condition so clearly that they would be compelled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, Father, meet with us. We thank Thee for what You've already done in the Sunday school hour. I pray, give us a victory this week. Give us the victory in this meeting. And we shall praise Thee for Christ's sake. Our heads are bowed, nobody looking around. I'd like for our sister to play quietly.